Now, to no surprise, or no surprise to anyone, this is Palm Sunday, and it's a day on which traditionally Christians throughout the world have remembered the day on which Jesus entered Jerusalem in kind of a triumphant way. It was the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And while it was, there was a joyful experience that was going on at that time, and there was a great deal of excitement, the excitement of Jesus coming in the minds of the people was for one reason, but yet Jesus was coming in for yet another. You and I know that this was, as Pastor Nate already said, it's Holy Week. It's Passion Week because of the passion that Jesus had to complete the task that he was going to complete. And we know that while there was this triumphal entry, the fact is it was the beginning of the very last week of our blessed Savior's life here on earth. And secondly, the next few days were going to be, well, Jesus was going to experience, and people were going to be able to see man's inhumanity, humanity's offense against our Savior. The day seemed, well, on entry, when Jesus was coming in and all the crowds were there, including the children, the day seemed to be a day of victory. But we soon learned that during this coming week, our blessed Savior, it's going to be very humiliating and a torturous experience that he was going to go through. But we also know, while it seemed to the people at the time to be a great defeat, remember now, we are looking at this event afterward. They were looking at it on the day that it happened. They were expecting one thing, but it looked like a defeat. Everything that they had learned, everything they had hoped for was dashed because of the crucifixion of Jesus. That's not the way it looked on this first Sunday, on Palm Sunday, but that's what ended up happening. And of course, you and I know that just 7 days later, 1 week later, was Resurrection Sunday. And Jesus conquered hell, death, and the grave for all of us. And what appeared to be a victory, then appeared to be a defeat, became a victory for all eternity. So this morning, let us turn to the Word of God as we read in John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning to read at verse number 12. If you have, the words are on the screen, but if you happen to be looking at your pew Bible, it's on page 1064. So let us hear the Word of God. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast, that's the Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion." Now, daughter of Zion is Jerusalem, Zion, the hill where they would worship. "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, remember the Pharisees are the strictest of the religious sects of the Jews. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Son of Man. You'll notice throughout Scripture that Jesus uses these words, Son of Man, to describe himself. It was his favorite self-description, the Son of Man. So just keep that in mind whenever you see it. This was Jesus. I believe that no one else used it to describe Jesus, but this is what Jesus used to describe himself. When our Lord Jesus, the Christ, said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to glorify," to be glorified. He was looking at two outlooks, because he was dealing then with the Hebrew mind and the Greek mind. There were Hebrews present, obviously, during this day, and there were Greeks present. So we had the Hebrew mind and the Greek mind. The Hebrews were a religious mindset. They had a religious mindset. That's the way they viewed things. They knew the Lord God. They worshiped him. They paid attention to all the feasts. All the men had to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year to 3 specific feasts. They had a religious mindset, and they looked at everything that was going on. From their perspective, they were sure that Jesus was entering into his glory, but his glory on earth, to become their king, to become ruler over Israel, defeat the Romans. That's what they were looking forward to. That was their mindset. What they did not see was that Jesus needed to go through Jerusalem. Jesus needed to experience Calvary in order to set up his kingdom. This they didn't understand. They couldn't understand why Jesus had to go to the cross. They heard it at least 3 times, maybe many more, but 3 times recorded in Scripture. Jesus told them what was going to happen, but they couldn't get it in their mind. Now remember, we are looking at after the events, but they were looking at it before the events. The things that Jesus had talked about, they had never heard of before, and it was very difficult for them to get in their minds what Jesus said. So it seems as though they just put this teaching out of their mind for a while, and then they concentrated on the fact that here was what we now call Palm Sunday. Jesus was coming in triumphantly, and he was going to finally set up his kingdom, and they were going to be a part of it. They just did not understand. They were sure that they were going to be officers in his cabinet and share in his glory. That isn't the way it happened. Now, there's a message here, a life lesson for each of us, and it is this. It is possible to be religious, yet miss the life of victory and glory. It's possible to be religious, yet miss the victory in the life of victory and glory. Being religious does not enter us into glory. It's a relationship that enters us into glory. It's not a relationship with each other to begin with. It's a relationship with God the Father by accepting Jesus as our Son, as his Son and our Savior. Jesus, look into him, put all of our trust in him. Then we have a relationship with God that no one else has, only because it's through Jesus. And so it's a relationship that will get you and me to glory someday. Praise be to God. While the Hebrews had a religious mindset, the Greeks had a rationalistic outlook, and a rationalistic mindset. What does rationalistic mean? It means the reliance on reason. In fact, most people who belong to this sort of realism school of thought, they don't consider there's a supreme being. They don't consider there is God at all. What they consider is, I can figure everything out myself by good self-reasoning. I will do that. Self-culture and self-enjoyment. Now, we know that there were Hebrews in that crowd. It stands to reason. They were in Israel. They were in Jerusalem. But we also notice in verse 20 that a number of Greeks were there as well, and they were looking to meet the Savior. This was going to be a brand new experience for them. And so we know that they were there, and Jesus was dealing with this mindset. Think of it, the Jews, the Hebrews, a religious mindset. The Greeks and Greek culture permeated all of the Middle East, all of the known world at that time. They brought in a great deal of knowledge and culture and beauty. This is what the Greeks did, but they were doing it from a rationalistic viewpoint. That was their mindset. The Greeks believed in self-culture. They believed in self-enjoyment. Their whole philosophy was wrapped up into being able to reason things out and come to a conclusion themselves without any outside help, without the Word of God, for example. And really, when we think about it, our world in many ways is divided into these two mindsets. There are those who are religious in their mindset, and then there are those who are rationalistic in their mindset. And all they're looking at is, we can figure this out on ourselves. Our own self-intellectualism will get us to where we want to be. Well, it may be where they want to be. Where they're going is not where they want to be, because the only way to glory with God the Father is through Jesus Christ as our Savior. They couldn't get in their mind, there's life through death and glory through shame. In today's culture, because we have been greatly influenced by history, we experience both the religious and the rationalistic outlook. Let's then address these two philosophies as we look at the title of this message today, which is Gateway to Glory. Gateway to Glory, Palm Sunday, the first Sunday of Holy Week, Passion Week, the first Sunday of the last week of our Blessed Savior's life. And what did we learn? We learned this, that there is an endurance of suffering and an enjoyment of service. And you and I, in one way or another, we experience these two words. We experience the endurance of suffering, whatever that may be, and the enjoyment of service. Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Palm Sunday, he said this. Whether we are religious or rationalistic, our human nature is such that we shrink from spells of suffering. I don't like suffering. I'm sure you don't either. It doesn't matter whether it's minor or major. I don't like suffering. But yet, there are people throughout Scripture that we find that they did go through a period of suffering before there was any kind of glory. For example, one of my favorite people in the Old Testament is Joseph, back in the book of Genesis. And we know the life of Joseph, and he suffered before he had any kind of glory. In fact, what he went through, if you and I would have gone through it, we would have been greatly discouraged. We would not have seen the glory. Again, we're looking at the story after it all happened. The three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, they had some suffering. They didn't burn in the furnace. God had protected them. But the thought of being thrown into a fiery furnace, seven times hotter than it's ever been heated before, just think of it for a moment. It would really be a moment of suffering. Daniel suffered in the lion's den. King David suffered before glory. Jesus suffered before glory. And in the New Testament, we know that Paul and Peter and the other disciples, other than John himself, although he had suffering on the island of Patmos, they all seemed to go through a period of suffering before there was any kind of glory in their life. We read this in Paul's letter to the Philippians, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Now here's another life lesson. It's sort of hidden in those words, suffering for Jesus. If you and I are going through a period of suffering, whatever that may happen to be, small or large, if we can get in our mind, this is happening to us. I don't believe the Lord causes our suffering, but he allows the suffering. And when we go through the period of suffering, mental or physical or spiritual, whatever it is, if you and I can keep in mind that we are suffering and we are doing so for the cause of Christ. We are doing so for Jesus. And we can often say in the midst of our suffering, "Lord Jesus, I don't know why I'm suffering. I don't know why I have to go through this trial. I don't really understand it all. But I know you're with me. I know you're leading me through. And I know that you are going to teach me something at the end of this. I want to be open, Lord Jesus, to your teaching because of this suffering or discomfort or whatever it is that I'm going through." A man by the name of George MacDonald said, "The Son of God suffered unto death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like his." Now, I'll tell you the truth. I wouldn't want to suffer like Jesus suffered. I wouldn't want to go through that at all. If you've ever read anything on the actual results of the crucifixion, being nailed to a cross and the suffering that our blessed Lord had to go through, I would not want to experience it in any way, shape, or form. But yet, there are people throughout the world that are experiencing this kind of suffering today. I think of the Ukraine, all this going on. We are told statistically that 72% of the people of Ukraine belong to the Ukrainian Orthodox Church. Therefore, they have a faith. They have exercised their faith. They are wondering what on earth this suffering is all about that they are going through at this time. I think of other people who are suffering. I think of people who have stood up to the Muslim group of people. Do you remember the 10 that were executed, had beheaded on the shores of a lake because they would not renounce their faith in Jesus as Savior? And then I think of a man in our own country, Arthur, A-R-T-U-R, he spells it, Arthur Pawlowski. That's a pastor in Alberta, a pastor proclaiming the word of God, a pastor who said, let's protest peacefully, but let's protest against what the government is doing. And do you know, he was arrested, and he was put in jail, and he was humiliated. He was stripped naked. I listened to an interview he had last week. He was stripped naked on a number of occasions, going from one place to another, one institution to another. He was put in a very cold cell without a pillow, on a steel bed, and with just one blanket. And he shivered the whole time. A kind, compassionate guard was able to bring him another blanket. But then he was shifted to another spot. And when he was shifted, stripped naked again, another suit put on him to go from one place to another. And yet, through all of this, he suffered terribly. He didn't think he was going to be able to make it, but he prayed about it. And there were other inmates in those various institutions in which he had been imprisoned who hated to see him go, because he prayed with them and he read the Bible to them and he listened to them. And he has now looked upon this as being, he didn't want to go through it, but he did for the glory of God. And he praised God that he could be suffering for the sake of the Savior. Praise be to God for him. Bless his heart for doing what he's doing. I cannot get over, in our country, a government doing what they would do in that kind of situation. That is beyond me, however it happened. And you and I know that we have to suffer in some way for Jesus, but what does it mean? It can be summed up in two words. That is obedience and continuance. Obedience to the will of God and continuance in the work of God. That's what we are called to do, you and me. Obedience to the word of God. We have to know the word of God in order to be obedient to the word of God. And then continuance in the work of God. Don't giving up. Don't be discouraged. Continue doing what God wants us to do. You've heard me say so many times before that when we receive Christ as Savior, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. The Holy Spirit lives and abides within us. And each one of us has been given one or more gifts. I believe they are supernatural gifts given to each person who commits their life to Jesus. And we are to use these gifts that God gives to us. When we use them, we are to use them for the betterment of the community, the Christian community in which we are, and for reaching out to others. We should all be using our gift. What are you passionate about in your life? Are you passionate about music? Then you should be using music to glorify God. If you are passionate about singing with your voice, and if you can sing, then you ought to give praise unto God and used in the service of Jesus. These are the things that we need to do. We've been given these gifts, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the community of believers that we are with. So it's obedience to the will of God. Jesus said this, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. You know, this was the prayer of Jesus when he was ready to face the cross. And he knew what was going to happen. Nobody else there really did, but he knew. And he got down on his knees, I presume, and he just prayed to God the Father, and he said, "If I can get out of this, that would be wonderful. But not my will, your will be done." And there are many situations in which you and I will find ourselves. We'll find, "Lord, do you really want me to do this? If this is what you want me to do, I need the strength from you to do it. I cannot do it on my own. I need your strength. I need your guidance. I need you to direct me." It is obedience to the will of God and continuance in the work. We read this, what Jesus said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." My Father, God the Father, will honor the one who serves me. Can you and I look back over our week and can we say, "I've served the Lord. Praise be to God. I want to continue to serving him." Strange, though, how fickle sometimes we are. On the one hand, we just might be quick to pledge our obedience. And on the other hand, once the tough comes along, the tough don't keep going. Rather, they say, "Lord, can you give me another assignment?" But we need to take the assignment he gives us, and we need to continue in the work for him. The scripture says, and Jesus said, my Father will honor the one who serves me. So don't be discouraged. Don't back off. But charge ahead, knowing that you are doing the Lord's will and doing the Lord's work. When addressing these two philosophies, namely a religious philosophy and a rationalistic philosophy, in terms of the ultimate goal of the gateway to glory, we do so by reminding ourselves of the endurance of suffering, large or small, few or many, and the enjoyment of service. Jesus said, the man who loves his life will lose it. Strange statement, isn't it? While the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. I pray that we all are serving Jesus. What is this enjoyment of service? It's the service of fellowship and fruitfulness and faithfulness. Fellowship, fruitfulness, and faithfulness. Jesus presented to all who were listening an agricultural example. He said in a verse a little bit later than our scripture reading this morning, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. A seed all by itself. A seed all alone. Believe it or not, there are many Christians and non-Christians as well who talk about experiencing loneliness during this time of COVID that we've gone through over the past 2 years. There have been a lot of people, visitations were cut down, connections were cut down. Maybe you could only communicate via the phone. Some people were in a nursing home. The only way they could communicate was knocking on a window outside the nursing home and yelling through a window back and forth. This is not the way in which we like to have fellowship. It's been very sad. People have gone through this, and I pray that that feeling of loneliness and being alone all the time is over. There are people whose loneliness makes them withdrawn from within. And sadly, some people get so lonely and so much alone, like this seed alone in a hand of someone, that they become bitter and they become somewhat resentful. Yes, believers, we may experience the endurance of moments of endurance because of our obedience to the will of God and to the continuance of the work of God, but at some point we emerge in the enjoyment of fellowship. We like being together. I'm glad we are able to reinstitute our fellowship times at the back of the church again. I know that some of you drink coffee, but I drink tea, and I appreciate having a cup of tea with others in our fellowship time at the end of the service. A little seed in the hand holds potential for life, potential for many harvests, but kept in the hand, it indefinitely abides alone. I remember a lady a number of years ago of our congregation who came to me very upset. And she said, I am all alone. No one ever calls me. No one speaks to me except when I come to church on Sunday morning. So I said to this lady, have you ever thought of calling somebody else? Calling the very people that you would hope would call you. And she hesitated. And she thought, and she said, no, I've been waiting for them to call me. And I said, why don't you call them? Why don't you start the ball rolling? I can tell you this lady was turning to a heart of bitterness. But after a few weeks, she said, Pastor, that's the greatest thing that could ever have happened. I called a number of people, and now I get together with people on a regular basis. Isn't that a praise God item? But it is reaching out. It is sowing a seed. You're lonely. Get hold of somebody. It makes a difference. The service of fellowship, the service of fruitfulness. But if it dies, the seed, it produces many seeds. For a seed to die, so to speak, it needs to be buried. And when it is buried, only then does it begin to grow and multiply. We're told that common cereal seeds often yield 60 to 100-fold. That's amazing, but there's even more. One sunflower seed can produce 4,000 seeds. Isn't that amazing? And then a single poppy, a single plant, produces 32,000 seeds. Absolutely amazing when we stop to think about it. But a seed on its own, unless it's buried in the ground, isn't going to grow and isn't going to multiply. All of this to tell his listeners and followers that when they die to self, so to speak, and live for Jesus, there is great productiveness and great fruitfulness in their life. And that's true for you and for me. We need to reach out. We need to allow the gift that God has given to us to multiply. Yes, we have the service of fellowship, the service of fruitfulness, and finally, the service of faithfulness. Jesus continued, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Just think about it. You and I have a glorious eternity. We have an eternity with Jesus. What did he say? "And where I am, my servant will also be." This is the service of faithfulness. When we place our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we get eternal benefits. We get immediate benefits, but we receive eternal benefits, and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. I cannot imagine what it would be like. I try to imagine. I pick up bits of information from Scripture. I look at the book of Revelation, and as I pull all of these things together, I get these mental glimpses of what heaven is going to be all about, how wonderful it's going to be when we will be with Jesus. And if my eschatology is correct, I understand that we will be with him in glory for 7 years, and then we'll be coming back with him when he establishes his kingdom here on earth. We won't be the same kind of humans we are now. We will have a glorified body when we come back with him, and we'll be ruling and reigning with him in some way. The Scripture tells us we'll even be ruling over angels. I can hardly believe it. Can you imagine that? I often feel it would be wonderful to have an angel ruling over me. But then there would be a time when we would rule over them. You and I have an eternity that is second to none. And it only is for believers in Jesus Christ. Everyone else will not experience that same eternity. This morning we reflected on some of the thoughts that were going through the mind of our Savior on this Palm Sunday. The religious Hebrews wanted to escape from even the thought of Jesus going to the cross. The rationalistic Greeks wanted to avoid it altogether. They just were not open in any way to suffering, sacrifice, or service. Jesus simply stated, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He wasn't going to be glorified the way the disciples and the Hebrews and the Greeks on Palm Sunday thought he was going to be glorified. They had to wait a week, a horrible week in many ways, before the Savior was glorified. Little did either the Jews or the Greeks expect what Jesus was going to go through on the way to glorification. He would become our sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and in 1 week would be Resurrection Sunday. Perhaps the second greatest day in all of glory. The first greatest day is going to be the rapture. But the resurrection, they're both ahead. The Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday. And now I want to close with these words found from Isaiah the prophet. In fact, Pastor Nate used part of these words in his opening prayer this morning. "For my thoughts, says the Lord, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Remember, you and I can reason all we like. We can join the rationalistic mindset, but it makes no difference. It's the religious mindset, that is, looking to Jesus as Savior, that makes the difference. And now, Lord Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this opening of the gateway to glory. Because it's all after the fact that we have read about it, we know what has happened and what happened on Resurrection Sunday. And in between, Lord, the humiliation that you went through, the physical pain that you went through, even the separation for the first time in all of eternity that you had with God the Father occurred during that week. But Lord Jesus, because of your victory over hell, death, and the grave, we can join in that victory with you. We praise you and we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross for each of us. Amen.